بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Hope you guys are doing well. The last lesson of our academic year 13, mashallah. Lots of news, lots of updates. First of all, lots of love to Canada, otherwise known as America's 51st state. A special message, special message for all of my Canadians. Zindabad Trump. Zindabad Trump, Zindabad Mark Carney. Yani, we took it from both sides. We're supporting the Americans from one side, we stuck our Britain in the middle, central figure, not, well, central, centralist, yeah. So anyway, I had a really, really nice time. I want to shout out and thank all of the LP gang there. Nabil was there, it was nice to see him after a long time. Uthman and his brother Thaqib, and Maizel was there, Omar was there, and Solange, and mashallah, everybody. And Shafiqa, who's long-time student, LP student, and Al Maghrib, she sent you these sweets. And I don't know why any you guys deserve this, considering that you lot have never in your lives ever sent anything the other way, ever. In fact, I'm looking at Marzita. Actually, Marzita did. She was very happy, Marzita, by the way. But other than that, nobody does anything. So, but honestly, they are so nice, Canadians. And they're too nice for their own good, actually. I feel embarrassed when I go there. They expect, you know, too much to talk about and, you know, hello. And the most irritating thing about Canada is that every single person says every single 2 seconds, have a good one. Have a good one, have a good one, have a good one, have a good one, have a good one. When you walk in the middle of your service, at the end when you buy something, have a good one, have a good one, have a good one. Like, and apparently it's meant to be a good day, but have a good one, have a good one, have a good one. It is extremely irritating because we just want to be left alone to rot in peace, isn't it? As you know, I've never opened a sweet box in my life. No experience. It's taking ages. I want to get in and get my purple before you greedy packies take them all. So, and obviously I'm having amazing success. Right. Actually, you know what? There's a new player in town, which is the... Yalla khair, yalla khair. Pass that around. Right then. What else do we have in terms of news? We have main news. Okay, so the first news is on Aqsa, because a lot of people have been asking about that. We were assessing whether we should, you know, go ahead with that program or not, in light of what's happening and the like. And we made a decision that, inshallah, we are going ahead. We have 2 programs this year, June 22nd and September 18th. And we decided that we would go on the June 22nd program. And I would assess it personally. And we try to implement the program, although it's going to be restricted. You should understand it to be a different... It's a new normal now. We have to create a new, I don't know whatever the word is, but we have to create a new system. There's a lot more restrictions going in through doors and things like that, and especially with equipment. And equipment is a big thing for us. So we'll see what happens. But anyway, inshallah, definitely going ahead, although it's already pretty full. But if you did, if you did want to go, then you need to be quick on that. That's on the hajwithae.com/Aqsa website. That's the first piece of news. And I think that's it. There's other programs and stuff throughout the year. You would have read on Telegram what Widad wrote, which is that now, obviously this being the last lesson, we've now met and gone above actually our normal quota for the year. So we're balanced well. And what we'll do is that we'll have the revision sessions go out in August. And then we'll have the exam at the end of August, and then we'll start again probably the second week of September. As it stands right now, somewhere in the region of, you can pretty much say that it will be the 10th of September, and Quranic progression will start on the 9th. That's that. The big news, of course, the really big news, mashallah, tabarakallah, is the announcement. And the announcement is that the retreat is now live, and live, and it's obviously prioritizing those who are here. It's a ladies only one. Okay, so I'm saying over here, I should say over there. So it's a girls only one. It's now live, and all those who are here and online, you have the priority to get your place, because again, it will be busy. Last year, the men's one was completed in 2 days or something like that, whatever. So you'll need to be super quick, super quick. The way that it will work will be the same as last time, so meaning that everybody who's in this class now has this opportunity, and feel free to go on and complete the form. But you don't need to rush, because the amount of people that watch the class live will not be above what is the capacity, so you don't need to do it in the class. Then in about an hour or two, or maybe midnight, or maybe tomorrow morning, it will go on the Telegram channel and announcements, and it will live there for about 24 hours, and then it will go out to the wider public. That's when it becomes really busy. All right, so that's the plan, inshallah. That's the LP retreat. The dates are September 5th, that's the evening, and then 6th all day, 7th all day, and then the 8th, essentially morning. It's an evening thing. On the thingy? Don't say that. Qasam. We did him miyaw mangi. We did him. Hashi, yeah? Astaghfirullah. She's like, what? I don't know. Anyway, whatever. It's okay. It's okay. There's not that many people on that group anyway. So, all the best plans in it. So, so that's the plan. September 5th is the exact same location as the brothers one, because we're all about equality and equal opportunity and equal experience as well. It's very important. It's very, very important. In fact, I remember a certain Emma looking at the poster saying, this the poster, whatever you're looking forward to, but I just remember that I never seen such an attack on a poster and an advertising and a phraseology. And I said, you know what? We're going to keep the exact same poster, the exact same design. We're just going to add sisters. And now we're going to see the criticism from the men. And once we see a lack thereof, then I think some women need to reflect upon themselves. So that's yani the situation there. And yeah, that's it. It will be inshallah myself, Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar, and Sheikh Ahsan Hanif. Exactly the same as last time, slightly maybe different activities, more than likely. And we'll be in touch about that. So that's that. All right, folks. So congratulations, enjoy it, because the next time will be, I think, in about 6 years' time, something like that. That's what we understand it to be. So that's actually a serious point. If you wanted to go on an LP type, prophetic guidance type retreat, experience, whatever that is, then the ladies one will not happen again for at least another 5-6 years. I don't know when, but that's roughly when it will be. So take opportunity this year, and for the men, just enjoy babysitting and just be grateful that your wife does that normally. Right. We are in the chapter of the two Eids, meaning Eid, and or the prayer of Eid, I should say. And we started it last week in Canada, and we will just have a quick run through of the thingy. There's no notes on the screen, on the portal, so you can just go by what I'm roughly saying. So the author says, Bab Salatul Eidain, in the Arabic, Bab Salatul Eidaini, وَهِيَ فَرْضٌ كِفَايَةٌ إِذَا تَرَكَهَا أَهْلُ بَلَدٍ قَاتَلَهُمُ الْإِمَامُ وَوَقْتُهَا كَصَلَاتِ الدُّحَى وَآخِرُهُ الزَّوَالِ. That's enough. So the chapter of the prayer of the two Eids. The prayer of the two Eids, it is a communal obligation. It is a communal obligation, fard kifaya. If it is abandoned in a Muslim, the intention is a Muslim area, but if a people abandon it, then war is declared upon them by the imam, or they are fought, or the imam fights them, whatever. This is why I don't like translating off the cuff. Its time is the same time as the duha prayer, and its end time is az-zawal. Okay, az-zawal. That's the text. So we covered it. We started last week, and actually all of last week was mostly about the concept of Eid and the concept of celebrations and about bid'ah and about the various kind of practices that people do. It was actually a very interesting lesson. I don't think we did much about Eid or the Salah of Eid, but yeah, it was. But that's actually the same as what Sheikh Uthaymeen's structure of it was, the same, and different kind of events. But now we get into it properly. So the author says that it is a fard kifaya. It is a fard kifaya, so it is obligatory. And this is just one of the opinions in the matter. This is what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. And Sheikh says, and to call something a fard, of course, requires an evidence. And these are the evidences that the author is relying upon. Number one, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam أمر النساء أن يخرجن لصلاة العيد حتى إنه أمر الحيض وذوات الخدور أن يخرجن يشهدن الخير ودعوة المسلمين وأمر الحيض أن يعتزلن المصلى. This hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 324. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the women to come out for the Eid prayer, even the menstruating women, even the young girls, to witness the good, witness the benefit, and the gathering of the Muslims, and their du'a and their blessing and so on. But he commanded the menstruating women to be apart from the prayer area, meaning they were to the side, meaning they were out of the way of the actual area of the prayer. And that's the hadith. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that a command indicates obligation. He commanded the women, right? So this indicates obligation. وَإِذَا كَانَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَمَرَ النِّسَاءِ. So if the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم commands the women, then what do you think the ruling is upon men? That's yani, it's more deserving to say that it is more obligatory even upon women. And that's because the default position, al-asl, the default position for women, أَنَّهُنَّ لَسْنَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِجْتِمَاعِ. This is such an important point, which I think you would all have heard from me many, many times, in many, many iterations, in many different classes. And this is a very good summary. He says, because women are not from the people, or are not from the class, or not the category of those who go to gatherings, or those who are in gatherings. Right? So listen to this carefully. لأن الأصل في النساء أنهن لسنا من أهل الاجتماع. اجتماع means, you know, getting together outside, communal events, communal gatherings. That is not their default. And that's a very accurate statement. He didn't say it's haram. He didn't say it's not allowed. He didn't say it doesn't happen. He said that the default position is that that's not, when we say let's have a gathering, we're not talking to women. That's how it works. When we say gathering, the men get out. And mostly because a gathering is to go and do some physical type of work or physical type of da'wah, or to do some to do jihad, or to establish the congregational prayer, etc., 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 etc. The asl, the base position, is men. And everything about life is built upon this principle. When I mean like socially. So when you look at the rules of hijab, if it was if she was from Ahlul Ijtima'ah, this would not be just. Ages for her to get ready, has to put hijab on, has to do this, has to do that, blah blah blah, layers, X, Y, Z. Whereas a man could bowl out in topless in shorts and get the job done, prayer done, everything done, takes 3 seconds to get ready, etc., etc., etc. When it comes to physical movement, a man doesn't need to worry about his body so much if he's working or bending over and this, that, whatever. A woman is entirely restricted in all of that. And therefore the Sharia takes a lot of the pressure off of a woman, not expecting her to be outside, not expecting her to have to pull up that side of life as such, allowing her if there is a need in all of the above. So that's the end of the point that's being made. Sheikh says, وَلِهَذَا لَا تُشْرَعْ لَهُنَّ صَلَةُ الْجَمَاعَةِ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. That's why it is, and this is a big statement, which I disagree with. He said, and that is why it is not legislated for the women to pray in jama'ah in the mosques. Not legislated. Which, as I said, I think is one statement yani too far. Obviously, he is the scholar of all of our scholars, and he is well founded in his position. But this is also, by the way, the position of some of the tabi'een and the early generations as well, in that there is no such thing even as there are some interesting opinions. So we have some extreme positions, extreme in that they're not, it's not fiqh, it's extreme, it's extreme in that it's only held by very few scholars, is that there's no such thing as a actual congregational prayer for women in the first place. Nothing primary from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and so on and so forth. Which is extreme because there's no reason to say that there isn't. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, pray like you see me pray, then this is what it indicates. And the female sahabiyat established the prayer like we know, with the woman praying in the middle of the first line, etc., etc., etc. So that's one level of extreme. And then much less extreme is to say that it's not legislated for women to be in the masjid. I mean, it's not actually their game. That does not, that's different, that's more extreme than the statement that it's not recommended for women to pray in the masjid. This is a very different statement to it is not legislated, meaning it hasn't even been set up for them to go and pray. What are you even doing here? As opposed to, this is open for all, it's just not, it's better for you to pray at home. But if you pray in a masjid, then you get reward. Not even talking about that, no, it's not legislated even. It's a big statement, which we disagree with. So it is not legislated for the women to pray in jama'ah in the masjid. So therefore, if they have been commanded to come out to the musalla to pray the Eid prayer and to observe all of the etiquettes of the gathering and benefit from the goods, this indicates that this is even more obligatory upon men, and it is exactly that. Meaning, he goes, I agree, it is extremely obligatory, as we're going to come to in a second. Right, that's the first evidence, the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his hadith Bukhari. The second evidence is muwadhabatun nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muwadhaba, I think we might have covered about 5, 6, 7 years ago, is an important concept. It is the consistent action, the not leaving off of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is what muwadhaba means. It's not necessarily a statement, it's not necessarily watch my action. It's the simple fact that it was only ever done at that time. So we claim this as an evidence for many things. It's only ever seen at this moment. It's only ever performed at this. The Prophet ﷺ only ever did that. Anything that falls into this category, this would indicate, that doesn't indicate obligation by itself, but it indicates seriousness about its position. Anyway, the second evidence then is muwadhabatun nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the continual consistent practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Khulafa ar-Rashideen to do this act. None of them ever missed it. None of this entire generation ever missed it. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and this fact that it was never left off, never in any year did the Prophet ﷺ leave it off or indicate he wasn't going to attend, or any of the four rightly guided khulafa, some scholars said that this indicates obligation. Now, just this statement right here, you can tell that Sheikh Uthaymeen is not convinced by this entirely, and correctly so. Sheikh quotes them. They say, he says, that the consistent, continual action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this practice, and وَعَدْمَ تَخَلُّفِهِ عَنْهُ, and never leaving it off at this time, indicates its emphasis and its obligation. وَإِنْ كَانَ هَذَا فِيهِ نَظَرٍ. As I said, even if I've got to say that my heart's not completely convinced by this, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, لأن الأصل في المداومة على شيء إذا لم يكن فيه أمر الاستحباب. Because the reason I'm not jumping for joy, he said, يعني I'm not sure about that. So he's not negating it, but he said, I'm not so sure about the argument because a consistent practice of an action indicates recommendation, not obligation. And that is correct. Okay? So I just want you to know from an usul al-fiqh point of view, from a principles point of view, foundational principles point of view, it is correct to say that if someone does an act consistently, this does not mean that it is obligation. If you think about it, actually, the Hanafis know this better than anybody else, because this is how they differentiate the sunnah into sunnah mu'akkada and ghair mu'akkada or mu'akkada. You know, when they say sunnah mu'akkada and sunnah ghair mu'akkada, yeah? Ghair mu'akkad means that which was not done every single day, every single whatever. The sunnah mu'akkada, they consider it to be an emphasized sunnah that a person should never leave. However, it's not obligatory because they don't call it obligation. However, for them, they treat it like it's obligation, but they do call it a sunnah. So that's just an example that if the Prophet ﷺ does something all the time, this does not actually mean that it's obligation. So Shaykh Uthaymeen just brings that point to the fore. Number three. Yeah, Zara, that's right, actually. I don't want to move on before I say that. I wonder whether this is a slip of the tongue. Zara is saying, but not legislated isn't even Sheikh's position, right? And because to say not legislated, just like Zara says, is indicating that the prayer is invalid, you know, if a woman was to pray it. So either Sheikh is meaning something else when he said that, or it's actually a slip, possibly, who knows. But Wallahu A'lam. Wallahu A'lam. Wallahi, Ijlal, I am absolutely jet lagged to another level. That's why I need to sit up so I can not fall asleep. Number three, and this is also an interesting point. Annaha min sha'a'ir ad-din adh-dhahira. This is from the public rituals of Islam. Okay, the sha'a'ir means the big ticket items. The sha'a'ir are the big ticket items. What advertise this deen, what show its strength, what show its seriousness, its happiness. This is what the sha'a'ir mean. And al-dhahira means the public ones, the open ones, the outside ones. وَالشَّعَائِرُ الدِّينَ الظَّاهِرَ فَرْضٌ كَالْأَذَانِ فَالْأَذَانُ وَالْإِقَامُ مِنْ فُرُودِ الْكِفَايَةِ. So he said that, and the شَعَائِرُ الدِّينَ, these public rituals, these public rites, are obligatory, such as the adhan. Right? This is another big ticket item. Indicates Islam, indicates Muslims, indicates yani certain key things. And he said, and as for the ruling of the adhan and iqama, everyone is not obligated to do that. It is only fard kifaya. And we're going to come to speak about what does fard kifaya mean in a second. So because the adhan and the iqama, which are these public rites, they are fard kifaya, they said likewise, their Eid prayer then falls into the same category. Okay? These are شعائر دين الظاهرة المعلنة. So he adds in another statement here, and he says that these are public rituals which are announced. Yani it's not even like quiet, kind of on the low key type kind of public rituals. These are announced and advertised, and everyone's getting ready for it, and you know everyone knows yani what is going to happen there. And his sheikh says, so this third argument. Again, he doesn't feel very strong. He goes, this is what some of the scholars also put forward. Sheikh goes, the correct way, honestly, the correct way is none of these ways. It's the first way. And that is the hadith. Only the hadith here indicates the obligation. The rest is just reaching. The second argument and the third argument are not very strong arguments. The first one is the one to use. When you want to indicate the obligation of something, then use the command of the Prophet ﷺ. We don't need any more than that. That's enough. And that's okay. As for the continuous practice of the Prophet ﷺ and the fact that it is from the public rituals of this deen, this only supports that it's an obligation. It does not specify that it's an obligation. Okay, folks? So this is the first position of the scholars, the Hanbali school position, and that is a fard kifaya. Now let's talk about what does fard kifaya mean. And I don't know whether we've covered this yet in LP. I'm not sure. And I have a feeling that we haven't. So this might be the first time. And this is nice because he summarizes it in a paragraph. In the Fiqh of Salah, I spend quite a bit of time explaining this point. But it is nice and clear. Fard kifaya. Kifaya comes from kafa, يعني to be sufficient. Yeah, يكفي. We say يعني يكفي هذا. This is enough. So this is, you know, we say كافية, right? This is كافية. This is enough. This is plenty, right? So the same concept that someone does it, as long as it gets to enough action, enough representation, enough people, then we don't need it from everybody. That's basically the spirit of the fard, the word fard kifaya. To break it down even further then, Sheikh Uthameen says, the fard kifaya, it is ma qusida bizzat biqat'i an-nadhi 'an al-fa'il. It is, and this is the perfect legal definition of a fard kifaya. It is that act which is sought with disregard to the one who performs it. It's the act we want. Is that clear? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking for the act to be established, and he's not looking at the person. Vis-a-vis fardul ayn, where Allah doesn't look to the act, whether it's being done or not, he looks to the one whether he's doing it. Is it clear? Or is that clear? So the example is, the easiest way is always Salatul Janaza as a Fard Kifaya and Salatul Fajr as a Fard Al-Ain. The Salatul Janaza, the Prophet, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking at me in the morning or in the afternoon. Did you pray Janaza? Did you pray the Janaza? No. Has the Janaza been prayed? We just want the act to be recorded. One person does it, 40 people do it, whatever. It needs to be done. It doesn't matter who does it. That's fard kifaya. It was enough that it was done by someone and the act was done. That's fard kifaya. And that's the same as the adhan. Do I have to do it? Do you have to do it? Do you have to know? It was done. That's what we're looking for, the action itself. Vis-a-vis fard al-ayn, in which Allah doesn't not looking for the fajr prayer. He's looking at every single individual person performing the fajr prayer. And that comes from ayn, which means specific. All right, and also the I, you know, specifying something as well. That's how it works out. Okay, therefore, Sheikh says, so therefore, it's clear then that the fard kifaya is something which is required from a community, not from everybody. Okay, so just a group of the folks, they should stand up and get the job done, not every single person. As long as enough people do it, and the number will differ according to each different act, case by case. But as long as it's enough, then the obligation has been lifted from the rest of the people. If it doesn't get performed, then it starts spreading to people, and then people start falling into sin and accountability until the job gets done, right? Whoever and however it's done. Sheikh says, so that if the Eid prayer has been established by 40 people, for the rest of the people in the city or the village or the area or the land do not need to offer the Eid prayer. This is what it means to be Fard Kifaya. This is according to the Hanbali Madhab. The Hanbali Madhab. The second position in the matter is that it is a Sunnah. It is the Sunnah, and it is a Sunnah, I beg your pardon, so therefore it is recommended. And the evidence for this, the evidence for this position, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the famous hadith of the Bedouin al-A'rabi, who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and requested to be taught the basics of Islam, the obligations of Islam, and specifically the prayers, then the A'rabi asked, what do I need to do? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 5 prayers in the day and night. Okay, and so when he was told that, 5 prayers day and night, that's meaning Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, he said, هَلْ عَلَيَّ غَيْرُهَا, anything more upon me just other than that? I mean, that's it, that's what I need to put forward, these 5 prayers, and that's it. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَا إِلَّا أَن تَطَوَّعَ, no, you don't need to do any more than that other than what you put forward yourself. Anything from your own self, any supererogatory, as we call it, تَطَوَّعَ, does not mean prerogatory, which is like recommended, basically. وَهَذَا عَامٌ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ صَلَاتٍ غَيْرَ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ دَاخِلَةٌ فِي هَذَا. Sheikh says, and according to these scholars who said that this prayer is sunnah, they said this evidence and this statement of the Prophet ﷺ, which has basically said that there's only 5 prayers which are obligated and the rest are all anything that you do, this is a general statement that means every other prayer other than these 5 prayers, it enters into this category, and therefore the Eid prayer is going to enter into this category. It's not obligatory. It falls under tatawwu. It falls under the sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said, "No, laysat wajiba," then that's basically this is indicating it's not obligatory. This is the position of Imam Malik and Shafi'i. This is the position of Imam Malik and Shafi'i. You can say quite a few scholars actually upon this position. The third position in this matter is that it is an individual obligation. It's a fardu ayn. Okay? It's a fardu ayn, meaning an individual specific obligation upon every single person, every male, every female. It is obligatory upon all of them to pray the Eid prayer, and whoever avoids or misses the Eid prayer, then they are sinful. They are athim. They are sinful. And this is the position of Imam Abu Hanifa, alayhi rahmatullah, as narrated in the book of fiqh, Hanafi, famous book of fiqh called Al-Mabsut by As-Sarakhsi, alayhi rahmatullah. And this is also the position of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi. This is also the position of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen as well. It is also the class position as well. This is the safest position, even though my heart is towards Fard Kifaya. However, this is the safest position to hold. It is an individual obligation. And I think that the reasoning is very simple and very clear. The hadith of Bukhari that was used by the people who said it's Fard Kifaya just didn't go far enough. He not only is commanding the men, he's commanding the women, and he's commanding people who don't even pray to go out and witness the prayer. Even those that are not allowed into a masjid, commanding them to be out. Even young girls that wouldn't go and benefit so much because of their age and the like. So what then do you think then of the men? So it really is. And every other evidence then indicates a support of that, as we said earlier on. And he goes that all of these individuals, this indicates that, this can only indicate that it's an individual obligation. And he goes, لأنها لو كان فرض كفاية, he goes, because if this actually was a فرض كفاية, a communal obligation, then the men would have dealt with it and خلاص. Why do we have to get all the women out for? Go men, go and deal with it, like the Jum'ah. Women don't need to come out for it, do they? Men go out and deal with it. Women are covered, knock yourselves out, right? But no, the men have not been allowed to deal with it on behalf of anybody else. And here's an important point. Sheikh says, وَهَذِي عِنْدِي أَقْرَبَ الْأَقْوَالِ وَهُوَ الرَّاجِحِ. According to my opinion, this is the closest of the positions to the truth, and it is the strongest opinion. So he's indicating that this is a valid difference of opinion, that the evidences would suggest, all possibilities. And so that's what he goes with. Yeah.
Given the fact that the Hanafi position is that it's a fardh ayn.
Fardh ayn, yeah.
Then why across the whole of South Asia do they not get
all women? That's a question you're going to have to ask them, yeah? Because I'm already in enough trouble with that lot anyway, as it is. So I'll leave that for you to find out. So I have no idea, actually. Qamar says that, why are we not seeing the women out anywhere? The question is that where has there ever been any consistency from the Hanafis on women? To be honest, actually, the majority of scholars, it's not fair just to speak about Abu Hanifa. The majority of scholars do not recommend the prayer for women in a masjid. And it's just the Hanafis that get the bad rap for it. Because the Arab mosques are more associated with a kind of more liberal type, kind of Salafi type, kind of easy, middle of the road type kind of thing, which is all about the women's da'wah. But traditionalists and the madahib, they're not interested in that game whatsoever. And they're fully on the hadith, or many a hadith, that the prayer at home is better for them. And this, by the way, there's no doubt that's the position. That I don't like it. But it is against the vast majority of the Sahaba, and against the Salaf, and against the scholars. They consider the prayer. And I mean, don't get me wrong, I do believe that it's more rewarded at home if she makes the intention and the family are invested in the process, blah, blah, blah. Because I don't want to get into that scenario, because that's absolutely... the evidences would suggest that. But to indicate in an absolute sense that she shouldn't even make an effort, that she shouldn't try to find out, you know, I'm done about that. Done about that. Hamza. Let's have a vote. Let's ask the Paki girls themselves. I don't, a bunch of coconuts over there. There's not one I can see that actually has been back to the parent and seen the women praying. Which one of you ladies has seen in Pakistan the women praying on Eid? Yes? Okay, we've seen it. Yes? Okay. I've not seen it. Okay, we got the real Pakistani one, the one who calls me the coconut. So we'll let him give the ruling. Karachi, Lala, Eid, women always there? Some places. What's your understanding? What's city versus band versus... So it's only in the cities, and are we talking a class thing, middle, upper class, kind of? Would you not agree then that this has nothing to do with the Hanafis then, and it's just more the women saying that, yeah. Women, supporting women praying the Eid prayer. Yep. So Doc is saying that from his observation, in Pakistan, very, very few women. Mashallah. Say what? Is that?
My sister, remember, she told me the story. Yes.
Iska kaam bara acha hai. Be careful. Be careful how you make sense. What a line. Translation, please, for the non-Urdu speakers. Come on. Translation.
Admiring the dress.
Yes. You're messing up your dress there, man. Easy with the sajda. Easy how you're going. That's brilliant. Watch it, it might burst at the seams. Be careful. No, I'm afraid I'm going with your brother here. I'm going with Doc. No, I don't think that I've seen any women. I mean, I can tell you right now, no woman has even seen Eid prayer in my parts of there right now. But then no woman's seen anything. You know, I'll tell you something about my masjid. We have our own masjid, meaning my father built it. And it is the largest mosque. It's a big mosque in our area. It's on a mountain, but it's a big community. No single woman has ever seen it. And my mum, she said to me, you are going to take me to the masjid. Like, you know, threatened, you're going to take me to the masjid. I said, no problem, bro. She said, let's go. She goes, don't be stupid, I can't go now. Can't go in the daytime. I said, so when do you want me to go then? She goes, like, you know, about 10, 11, 12 o'clock, I want you to take me. So we like crept into our own masjid, bro. Broke into our own masjid just so that she sees what's it look like in a masjid. I go, what do you expect to see, by the way? Just a little bit empty. She goes, I've never seen a masjid. That's what my mum did. I remember taking her. So I want you to know that, because when you look at like the Ramadan experience, you see all the aunties come out and, like, you know, I mean, I don't know. I don't think it's a very nice experience. Everyone's, you know, women's area is like war. And everyone hates each other, and they're aunties and they cuss each other, and everyone's angry and whatever, and they're all praying on chairs, and it's a jumble sale. And there's bags all over the place, no straight lines, and no one knows what was going on. That's fine, that's the negative side. But the positive side is that there is a massive desperation to actually experience anything of a female congregation, right? And they crave that whole thing, because they've not had it, they've not seen it. And so you see all the ladies come out for that. Yeah, anyway. All right, next statement then. The author says, إِذَا تَرَكَهَا أَهْلُ بَلَدٍ قَاتَلَهُمُ الْإِمَامِ. The imam is to fight those people, meaning declare war against those people who abandon it. Okay, abandon the Eid prayer. Because, Sheikh says, So what happens is that he finds out that people are not praying. So he makes an announcement. He goes, what's going on? Have you missed the memo? make sure you establish the Eid prayer. This would be like a state, you know, scenario where you'd look and a town is not doing it. You know, a town saying, you know, you lot do it, we're not interested, or I don't know, some dodgy move or whatever the reasoning is. So he warns them, and if they continue in their stubborn, yani, you know, refusal to establish it for whatever reason, فَإِنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَيْهِ أَن يُقَاتِلَهُمْ حَتَّى يُصَلُّوا. So it is obligatory upon the imam, and this means the leader, to fight them until they pray, until it is offered. Okay? وَالْمُقَاتَلَ غَيْرُ الْقَتَلِ. قِتَال or مُقَاتَلَ, these two Arabic words, قِتَال and مُقَاتَلَ, is not قَتَل. قَتَل means to kill. مُقَاتَلَ and قِتَال means to fight. This is a very important distinction, very, very important. And you know, you do see a few kind of young folks who don't know much Arabic and stuff, and they read one or two hadith and translate this, and it gets all a bit kind of emotional and stuff. This is not about killing people, this is about fighting. Obviously, in war, there's going to be casualties. That's very different from trying to kill people. And we're going to come to that in a second, yes. So because this is the Hanbali position, the question is that how many people is enough? It is enough, yani, for a jama'ah. So now this is a Hanbali fatwa. And a Hanbali fatwa is based upon it being fard kifaya. Therefore meaning that as long as there's enough people to establish it, then that's going to be enough. And the enough to establish it is going to be two or three or four, depending upon all the rules of jama'ah that we mentioned. So just a small gathering, that's enough, technically speaking, because it's not an individual prayer, right? So it's offered publicly. If nobody comes, nobody comes, but as long as someone can pray. So it's actually quite a lenient position in the Hanbali school, at least. In the Hanbali school, at least. Like if this was an Abu Hanifa scenario or an Ibn Taymiyyah scenario, and then there would be all-out war regardless. Everybody would have to come out, etc., etc. So, yeah. So Sheikh Uthaymeen says, وَالْمُقَاتِلَ غَيْرُ الْقَتِلِ. So fighting is not killing. It is much bigger and wider than that. فَلَيْسَ كُلُّ مَنْ جَازَتْ مُقَاتِلَهُ جَازَ قَتْلُ. And so therefore, it's not correct to say that whoever you are allowed to fight does not mean you are allowed to kill them. All right, there's a distinction. Whoever you are meant to go to war against and to fight and to discipline does not mean that you are allowed to kill them. Okay? And likewise, وَلَا يَلْزَمْ مِنْ وُجُوبِ الْمُقَاتِلَ أَنْ يَكُونَ الْمُقَاتِلْ كَافِرًا. And likewise, and this is because the default position when you're fighting someone, the default position, is that they are non-Muslim. You don't fight the believers. But he says that, but likewise also, fighting someone does not necessitate that they have to be non-Muslim. It is permissible to fight against Muslims as well. And this is the obvious evidence for it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but قَدْ يَكُونَ مُؤْ. Not only does it not mean that you can't fight a Muslim, this point proves you can fight a Muslim, doesn't have to be a kafir only, you can fight a Muslim. And Shaykh Uthaymeen says, forget that, you can even fight a mu'min, you can even fight the believers, and the believers is an upgrade on the basic Joe Pak Muslim, non-practicing Muslim. Muslim is just a very external, basic kind of scenario. So the evidence for that is Surah Al-Hujurat, verse 9 and 10. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if two groups of believers fight each other, then make peace between them. But if one of them transgresses against the other, then fight against the transgressing group until they submit to the rule of Allah. And if they do so, then make peace between both groups in all fairness and act justly. Surely Allah loves those who uphold justice. Because the believers are about one brotherhood. So make peace between your brothers and be mindful of Allah so you may be shown mercy. So the key here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligated upon the ruling state, upon the authority, to actively fight the transgressing party. Transgressing party meaning you've got two groups of Muslims, whatever they are, two tribes, two areas, two towns, two families, but they're two good groups of people and they're fighting, then you got to get involved and make peace. And if there's peace and then someone breaks it and someone starts, then we're all in against the transgressing party, even though they are believers and the like, even though they are. Okay? Yeah, so this does not mean that they have been disqualified from faith or anything like that. Sheikh says, what if someone was to say, but hold on, the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 48, سِبَابُ الْمُسْلِمْ فُسُوقٌ وَقِتَالُهُ كُفْرٌ. To curse a Muslim is evil. To swear at a Muslim is evil. It's fusuq, fisq, yeah? Like it's haram, hardcore, to curse or to insult or to abuse. Yeah, that's what sibab. Sibab means insult, means swear, it means abuse, it means, you know, all of this kind of category, yeah? Is fusuq wa qitaluhu kufr, and to fight him is kufr. To fight him is disbelief. Now, this hadith, of course, authentic, it's in Bukhari. It's important to remember what this hadith is saying. It's saying to fight him is an act of kufr, not that you become kafir by fighting a Muslim, right? This is referring to Muslim only, by the way, yeah? And it leads to the wider point, which is, I think, an opportunity, because I always used to rely upon this hadith. Back in the day when I used to enjoy social media so much, I used to love commentating on stupid celebrities. And I would cuss them day and night. And people would say, oh, you can't backbite. I said, who told you that? And I still am upon that opinion. I do not believe that the kuffar, especially celebrities, and you know all these bagharats that are on today's modern day influencers and socialites and all these kind of people who are leveraging off the public and what they do as shock factor stuff, whatever, and then expect nobody to say anything. So especially these people, they have no sacredness. This is an important point. Why does the hadith say Muslim? Because the Muslim has an intrinsic sacredness. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned the wealth, the blood, the life, all of it being sacred. The disbeliever does not have that as a default. It has protection, but not honor. Bismillah.
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر الله أكبر
أشهد
صلي على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم رب هذه الدولة التامة والصلاة القائمة محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعث مقام محمود الذي وأتى إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. All right, so what if a person says that, you know, to insult the believer is evil and to fight him is kufr? This indicates that as long as they're Muslim, then it is haram to fight them. This hadith is clear upon that, right? So how do you respond to that? Sheikh says, أن قتال المسلم كفر ما لم يوجد في الشرع ما يبيحه أو يوجبه. He goes, that's correct. Yes, to fight a Muslim is kufr if there is no Sharia reason to do so. or there's no Sharia reason to obligate it. However, if there's a Sharia reason to do so or to obligate it, then obviously this is an exception. Obviously this is an exception. As some of the scholars said, that this is from the external rights or the public rights, obvious rights, al-zahira, al-bariza, التي يتميز بها الشعب المسلم عن غيره. This is so important. Actually, this defines the believers. Like, it's a proper show of strength and happiness that everybody, if there's like non-Muslims around, they know immediately, you know, what's up, right? Everybody out, shout, this, that, you know, tanga tanga, everything. So, it's the biggest, it's a big deal. This is just like the Adhan. And it used to be, this is good. It used to be from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من هدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, that when he would descend upon a people or come across a village or a group of people or a gathering of people and he heard the adhan, he would leave them alone. Or otherwise, he would fight them. Now, this is an important hadith because it's now going to be used wrong. Okay, so I repeat, this hadith narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 2943, hadith Bukhari, that whenever he would come to a group of people, he would fight them if he did not hear the adhan. If he heard the adhan, he'd leave them alone. And so what's the point being made? That is that look how serious it is, yani in this example. And hakadha qalu. Sheikh says, but to be honest, let's look at this. This is not yani, you know, he's not happy with this. Because لأن القتال قد يستلزم القتل قد يدافع هؤلاء عن أنفسهم. He goes, first of all, let's just make it clear. When we're fighting some people, right, we're not trying to kill, but it's possible that you're going to have to kill because when people are fought, they fight back. And if they defend themselves, which they're allowed to do, and you are meant to force the matter, they're going to die. They're going to die. So there's going to be some doubts, there's going to be some confusion, the fog of war, and if they die, they die. However, this qatal, لكن هذا القتل ليس مقصودا بالذات. But this killing was not something that was specifically requested. It was not something specifically an objective. It was to fix the matter, not to kill them individually, which is different for a crime. I just want you to understand that. So, Sheikh says that also when it comes to, he goes, also it's important this hadith, that this hadith does not indicate that a person is killed or fought because he left the adhan. Right? Sorry, that's not what he said. Yes, correct, yeah. I had double doubt there. So the reason that the people are fought is not actually because they left the adhan. This hadith was referring to when the Prophet ﷺ is in war times, going into territories, don't know whether it's friend or foe, because they all look the same, right? They're all Arabs. So they all dress the same, they're all the same color, same ethnicity, everyone's the same. The only way you know that this is actually our people is if they establish the prayer. Otherwise, there's no other way. From an appearance point of view, they look exactly the same. Same beards, same, you know, amamas, same yani thiyab, everything. So the only way you're going to know is, I mean, that's actually a very difficult thing. Now, the closest that you're going to find to that, in Pakistan, for example, in the Muslim countries, we don't see that, right? In the Muslim countries, you can know who's a Hindu. Christians, you can also tell, I find, in Pakistan. You know, there's something about them. You can kind of tell, even though it's a tough one. Yeah? Doc, can you tell a Christian each time? I can tell a Pakistan Christian every time. But anyway, but in Egypt, 100%, yani, very, very difficult. So anyone who goes to, and you don't find any non-Muslims in the Gulf or in whatever. So if you want to understand this, Syria, Lebanon, yeah, whatever. But Egypt is the absolute perfect example. You would have absolutely not a clue if this person is a Christian, Coptic Christian, or an atheist, or they all say, MashaAllah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Allahumma laka alhamdulillah, yarda alayk. They all speak exactly the same. They all nice, all this, all that. The only way you tell is one who actually looks after you and trusts you and doesn't lie. You know this one is the Christian. Yani, that's one. This is the one that you know. Huh? Whereas the one that does you over, he said, ah, yeah, you're a Paki, aren't you? Yeah. So, Yeah, so obviously, when the Prophet ﷺ would descend upon this kind of situation, it would be that would be like the way to know if they're establishing the obvious aspects of Islam. Sheikh says, okay, question. What about those people who don't pray Salatul Eid and they're not from the city, if they're from the outskirts? And what about travelers? He said, no, they're okay. They don't need to pray Eid prayer because this is the people of a balad, of a town, of a city. People who are outside don't need to travel in if there's long distance. And travelers, as we said before, they are not even required to pray Jum'ah, let alone pray Eid. And we're talking about, and again, to be clear, what do we mean by a traveler? We don't mean someone who's a traveler inside the city of Muslims. We mean a traveler who's on the motorway, actually traveling. You at Friday prayer time don't need to make a detour into, you know, you're on the M6, I've got a detour into Birmingham. I've got a detour now into Manchester. I've got a detour off into Lancaster. I'm now coming to Preston, I detour now in because it's Jummah time. No, you keep going straight. You stop at a service station, you pray your dhuhr when you get there. You do not need to detour for Jummah. Likewise for the Eid prayer, exactly the same. And then the last point, then the Sheikh says, who is meant to be the Imam? What's the Imam? Is it like, you know, Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar, yani? That's the one? Sheikh Abdul Ghaffar couldn't fight yani, a flea, let alone yani, a group of people, let alone a people who are abandoning the Eid prayer. This is, of course, referring to the Imam, meaning the Sultan, the leader, or his deputy. And Sheikh says, what about anybody else? What about if we ourselves, you know, the enjoining the good and forbidding the evil group? Or whatever, the Muslim police or whatever they were called back in the days, they used to go around in Aldgate, in East London, going around to people and tell them to cover, you know, I don't know if you saw the anyone remember those days? TV news crews were all over that, man. These guys, they would go up to women in the street and say, why are you not wearing hijab? Put your hijab on. And it's non-Muslims and all kinds of stuff. Because some pagal, yeah, honestly. Absolute madness. She goes, no, we can't have this. We don't have, there's no vigilantism in Islam. Not just vigilantism, not just yani, this active kind of thingy. This is only something for the authorities. And this is actually very important. You know, subhanAllah, I was with the Sheikh Naved Aziz, Hafidhahullah, just the sweetest and just the most, yani, mashallah guy. And he came down from Calgary to my lesson in Toronto. And he gave me a copy of a book that I translated years ago, which I didn't even knew was even out, actually, or whatever. And this was something I translated in 2000 and something. And the reason it was important is because in there, I translated a section and I did some research in hadith to get it right, in the books of fiqh to make sure I get it right, to add some notes to it, that when it comes to authority, right, some people will say we don't accept the authority, like this person is not a valid ruler, or we don't care, or whatever. Okay? You know, when we speak about authority in Islam, yani, I just want you to understand this. We are so politically lenient with this phrase that the intention behind political leader is whoever the people think it is. And why is this important? Because if there are non-Muslims who don't even know what it means to be a leader or not leader, or who's imam or not imam, if the non-Muslims believe that they are safe in a particular area, if the non-Muslims believe that this is what they're allowed to do because of some cultural understanding, this is enough of an authority. And this is an important aspect when it comes to issue of visas. Muslim patrol, that's what it was called. Muslim patrol, I remember now. This is important because there are some people like terrorists, like Qaeda types, that would attack non-Muslims and they would say that the King Fulan and King Malik Salman, these are all Jor and they're not leaders or anything like that. And we, Ahlul Sunnah, said that when they go to the embassy, they don't know that Malik Salman is kafir and munafiq and he's Jor and not Jor or whatever. They look at the Saudi embassy, they think, this is the authority, can I have a visa please? Yes it is. What's a visa? It is a guarantee of security and entry and safety and all the rest of it. It is completely impermissible for a Muslim to harm anyone, even if an illegitimate consulate or a satellite embassy was to give a visa to a non-Muslim, because they're not expected to know the details of the Sultan. You get my point? Yeah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I will go onto the Telegram chat tomorrow tonight and this next couple of days to answer all the questions that we need to catch up on. And that is the end of year 13. And inshallah, we see you all in September for year 14. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.